Well, good morning, everybody. You can turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Genesis, to chapter 10. And everybody should have a handout in your bulletins there, a green handout. Well, help you go through some of these things with us this morning. So, Genesis chapter 10 and 11. As we look at this, these two chapters are chapters that people will frequently just go over really fast, as far as you're going through so many genealogies in these sections. And yet, the title of the series that we're going through is God's Eternal Plan Revealed. God's Eternal Plan Revealed. And for us to see God's eternal plan from the very beginning in creation all the way to eternity, It is critical for us, it's essential for us to look at Genesis chapter 10 and 11, because we see so much of this amount of history that would have just been a gap for us if God had not inspired the writers to put this in here. So, in the first verse there of Genesis chapter 10, it says, "Now this is the genealogy of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And sons were born to them after the flood." So after the flood, Noah has these three sons, and from them we see their descendants come. Now, I began in the handout looking at the descendants of Japheth. These are those Indo-European people, the people that are a part of Europe and parts of Asia. Now, we look at this, and why this is so important to us is that many families here would fit into this lineage. Many of us that are here this morning would fit into this category as far as those that came, as far as descendants from Japheth. We look and there's Gomer, who is thought to be from Germany. And as we go through, these are what most of the scholars have come up with as far as Gog and that area is, or I'm sorry, Magog, and that area is that area of Russia or the area of the Black Sea. Andre from Romania would be included in the descendants of Magog. And others that have a Russian background would be able to fit into that particular category. Madai would be from the Medes in that area of Persia. We see Javan, who is from, his descendants ended up flourishing throughout Greece. Tubal is Russia and Turkey. Meshech is Russia, and the word Moscow is derived from his name, also areas of Turkey. Tyrus is from Italy. Ashkenaz is from Germany, and it's thought that not only was his descendants stay in Germany, but they also moved up into the Scandinavian countries, such as Finland and Denmark and many of those nations. Riphath is throughout different parts of Europe. Togomar is the Armenians. Elijah is those that were the Hellenistic Greeks. Tarshish is that area that Jonah, if you remember, tried to escape and to go into Tarshish. That area became part of his lineage, went throughout Spain and North Africa. And Dodanim was that, or I'm sorry, Kittim is Cyprus, and Dodanim is the area of Rhodes. And so you look at all of these different descendants from Japheth, and we see that most of that region, as far as Europe, parts of Asia, Russia, all came from Noah's son, Japheth. And we look, and it tells us in verse 5 of chapter 10, "From these, the coastland peoples of the Gentiles were separated into their lands, everyone according to his language, according to their families, into their nations." It gives us just the history that's there as far as where did these people come from? Who is it that went up into these different regions? And we see that it was Japheth and it was his descendants. They went and scattered across the entire earth. And Japheth, is in the fulfillment of the prophecy that was given earlier, is he was spread out all over as far as that entire region. And it's awesome to look at this because we see that most of us have come from this particular group of people. Now, as we look at each of the sons of Noah, not only do I want to look at where they went from the time of the flood, but also what becomes of them, what happens with them. And we see with Japheth, they are referred to as, "From these, the coastland peoples of the Gentiles were separated into their land. They're the Gentiles. So many of us would be categorized as Gentiles. What happens with them in the end? Look with me at Acts 13, verse 47. For so the Lord has commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles. He speaks of Israel here. That you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and they glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. Incredible. What happens with the Gentiles? Well, God put Israel there to be a light. God put Israel there to be his people and to represent a faithful God who would take his people through the Red Sea, who would be faithful for providing for his people, and ultimately to have that lineage come down to Christ. And that from Israel, the gospel would go forward throughout all of the lands, but we are recipients of this. Salvation to the ends of the earth. And how did we respond? The year 2007, how did we respond? In the year that you became a Christian, I would say that you responded in the same way here. You were glad. And you glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. We look here and we see that God has appointed us, as we've seen all throughout Scripture, to eternal life. And as the Holy Spirit worked in our hearts, we believed upon him and we see God's plan revealed, that he had a plan for the descendants of Japheth way back in Genesis chapter 10. Romans 15 also talks about this, where it says, now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it was written, for this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall hope. Descendants of Japheth hoped in the Messiah to come. They hoped in him. Not only that, but you see that they were glad. They rejoiced. They praised God. All of them did, because God revealed himself to the Gentiles. Promises made to the fathers. Promises made from the very beginning to Japheth and to his descendants. And now it is given to us. John 11, verse 51 says, now this he did not say on his own authority, but being the high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for that nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. Scattered abroad. Scattered abroad from Japheth and Ham and Shem. All of the descendants who had been scattered abroad throughout Russia, throughout all the different parts of Europe, those that had gone from different parts of Russia across the area into Alaska, and who would eventually come down and be parts of what would be called the American Indians today. All those that were scattered across the entire earth, God says that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. And we see that to be the case. I mean, you see Christians covering the entire globe. It's an awesome thing to go to different countries and to be in a place where it's just like, this place is so far and remote and away from any kind of civilization, and yet you will see a remnant of believers that are there, and you go into their churches and they just praise him and they worship him. So blessed to go into Thailand and to go into these refugee camps right there by the border of Burma, or which is now called Myanmar. And there's this group of believers there called the Karen. These people that had aligned themselves with England when Burma was under British rule, and there was a war that took place between the Burmese and the British, and this group of people, the Karen, also the Karini, and also the Chin tribe, had aligned themselves with the British. And after the British pulled out, they just got sacked by the Burmese. Those that were Karen had become Christians, largely from one particular missionary, a guy named Jedediah. He'd gone in there and preached the gospel over, and I went to these refugee camps, and I'm going to their schools and listening to them sing, and I'm asking, like, what is the every class that I went into, they'd sing a song. And I was saying, well, what are the, tell me the words of the song. And it was the most Christ-centered, God-honoring songs you could imagine. I mean, just worship taking place from classroom to classroom to classroom, places where you would never expect to find Christians. And there they were in Thailand, right there at the border, worshiping. Throughout all different parts of Africa, you'll find a group of people worshiping. You go down to South America, and you will find Christians worshiping. And God told us that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. And then lastly, in Romans 9:22, it says, "Would if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also the Gentiles." He says to in Hosea, "I will call them my people who were not my people, and her beloved who were not beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where it is said to them, 'You are not my people,' they shall be called sons of the living God." I love this passage of Scripture because what it tells us is that he has made known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy. He's made known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory. Not just the Jews, but the Gentiles as well. God knew that when he had Noah have those three sons and that they would be scattered abroad. If you put the two together, it sounds like that. As they went throughout all of the world, he knew that he would show his people, those that were not his people, he would show to be his people, that they would be called the sons of the living God. His plan revealed. His eternal plan revealed. There in Genesis chapter 10, there would come that time where these people that are referred to in Genesis chapter 10 as Gentiles, separated into their lands, according to their language, according to their families, according to their nations, those that were separated all over the face of the earth, that they would become sons of the living God. We here are the fruit of that promise. We're the fruit of a faithful God who is faithful to his character. He's faithful to his word. He's faithful to his promises. And we rejoice in him and worship him for that reason this morning. The next son is Ham. Ham and his descendants went throughout Africa, Mesopotamia, and the East. We look here and we see the first of his sons, Cush. He is one that went into the area of Ethiopia. In fact, the name Cush and Ethiopia are used synonymously. A lot of times Cush is translated Ethiopia. So they went down into that region. He had sons, Saba, who became the Sabians, currently in Sudan, a place where the Lord has taken me to on frequent occasions. And you look, and that's where they had come from. Some of you have also been there with us. And all of them had gone, his sons went and settled in that area of Sudan. Havilah, Sabta, Rama, Saptica, they all settled in the area of Arabia. We see that Rama had descendants, Sheba and Dedan. And then there's Nimrod, Cush's other son. You know when you're thinking about names for kids? That's one that Tosh and I have kind of thrown away as far as if we are going to think of a good biblical name for a son. Nimrod is not the name. We'll look at Nimrod a little bit more in a moment, but we see that Nimrod covered that area of Babylon. If it's a girl, Jezebel, that's a bad one. You stay away from that. Bathsheba, not good. You always go for, Sarah, Jacob. So we look on, and there's Mizraim And he ended up going and becoming what is now currently the Egyptians. Sandy, just want you to know where your descendants had come from. You see that there's others that all stayed near Egypt and eventually moved throughout southern Africa. Pathrusim went into that area of Upper Egypt. Caslahim into that original area that's known as Crete. And from him, the Philistines came. And we hear about them throughout so much of the rest of Scripture. Put ended up in that area of Libya, Canaan, the land of Canaan or the Canaanites. That's the area that was given to Israel. And the Canaanites were later conquered by Joshua. Sidon, the Phoenicians came from him. That's the area of the Hittites, and they are the ones that moved into Asia Minor for a period of about 800 years, and it's thought that the Chinese had come from that particular group of people. And we see others that were different people groups that had come from Canaan. Now, Nimrod, let's go back to him, because it's just fun to talk about him. You look at Nimrod, and Nimrod became the first kind of emperor in the world. He had the empire as far as the Babylonian empire that began there with him. And we look in Genesis chapter 11 and it talks about this. Now remember that Babylon, that area is which would be today Iraq. So he was in that particular region, had moved into that area. And here is Nimrod. And as we looked back in Genesis chapter 10, let me just say something briefly about him. It tells us here in verse 9, or verse 8, Cush begot Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And then we see that his kingdom comes from there. The idea of hunter, it could be talking about hunting wild animals, but more than likely, he was just a fierce tyrant who was known for killing so many people. Now, from Nimrod, we get to chapter 11, and we see that area of Babel. Chapter 11, verse 1. Now, the whole earth had one language and one speech, and it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. But the Lord came down to see the city of the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they have one language. They all have one language. And this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they purpose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore, the name is called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. We look at this, and it's that story of the Tower of Babel, but it's from that leader, Nimrod. Nimrod had conquered an incredible amount of land in that region. And you see here, as far as just his heart and his character and what he desired, tells us there in verse 4, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. Now, the commandment that was given is that they would be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth and that they would multiply. They'd be fruitful and multiply. And Nimrod saying, we're not going to do that. Let's build a city here. Let's build a city and we see that in that particular region, there was these cities that were built, and in these cities, they would build these huge buildings that would be those that you would go to the top, and it was this idea of reaching out to the gods, the different gods, not the God of the Bible, but astrology, studying the stars and all these different things as far as going after false gods. In Nimrod's desire here and the people of this particular time, it wasn't, let's build a tower so that we could get close to God. No, it was these ziggurats that were being built as far as false worship. And here they're saying, we want to do this because we want to make a name for ourselves. That was their desire. Above anything else, let's make a name for ourselves. How much of the world falls in that category today? I've talked to people and said, what's your meaning in life? What's your purpose? And you'll hear all kinds of different answers. But one answer I've heard frequently is someone saying, I just want to leave my mark on the earth. I want to make a difference. I want people to remember me. I want people to go to their history books and remember me. See that I made a difference here on earth. They want to make a name for themselves. Just like Nimrod and the people at this particular time did. We see that as Christians, that's not our calling. As Christians, our meaning in life is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That His name would be exalted, that His name would be great, that we would decrease and that He would increase. And yet what we find here with Nimrod is just the pride. Let's build bricks. There wasn't a lot of stones in that particular region. Let's make bricks for ourselves. Let's build this tower. Let's make a name for ourselves so that everybody remembers us. It's possible for any one of us to fall into that sin of pride and wanting to become something, where that is our main goal is as far as how people think about us. Here we can see that this is just sin, and God refers to it as a sin. Here they've built this huge thing, and I love the anthropomorphism here where God is giving us something that we can understand as far as on our level, but He says, they built this huge thing, and God said, let us go down and see this thing that they've built. They've built this huge thing as far as like, you know, look what we made. And God's saying, you know what, I kind of need to get down a little bit closer to see this thing. It's so small. And God says, let's confuse them. Let's make it so that they're there and the foreman saying, hey, do this. And they're like, you know, like we have no idea what you're saying, you know. And that's my other language that I speak. But no idea what it is that everybody else is saying. Confusion to where they stop building it and they scatter abroad throughout the earth. It's awesome. We look in who came out later from that particular region in the Babylonian Empire is Nebuchadnezzar. Same mentality as Nimrod. Nebuchadnezzar, future leader of Babylon, tells us in Daniel chapter 4, the king spoke saying, is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven saying, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you. And they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever He chooses. Nebuchadnezzar had come to a point of saying, look at what I've built. Look at my mighty power. Look at all that I've done. And God has him go down like a beast of the field eating grass. Just eating grass, they're like an animal, hair growing long, everything else, but like an animal. And I look at this, and God says, I hate that. I hate the pride as far as of Nimrod, of Nebuchadnezzar, saying, look at what I'm going to do. Look, I've made a name for myself. Saddam Hussein, the next leader that we would know of most frequently as far as the leader of Babylon, the leader of that area of Iraq. What happened to him? I mean, he's there saying, no one can touch me. I'm not going to abide by any of the sanctions that you guys have done. We don't care. We don't care what anybody else in the world does. What happened to him? I'll never forget looking at him with the big beard and dirty and then pulling him out of a hole in the ground that he was hiding in. And you see that God continues to work throughout history. That God didn't set everything in order and say, good luck, let's just see what happens. But He's involved in the people's lives from Nimrod, judging him, to Nebuchadnezzar, to Saddam Hussein. What happens in the end for Babylon? The system that's there, this worldly system that exists. Revelation 14:8, And another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, the great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. It's fallen. Anytime in Scripture where God wants to emphasize something, there's no exclamation marks in Hebrew. And so they repeat things. Verily, verily, I say unto you. Here we see Babylon is fallen. Here in the same thing in the Greek. Babylon is fallen, that great city. It falls. Revelation 16:9. Now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. From him, the judgment that came upon his descendants, came eventually wrath. They may look and say, look at our system of great Babylon. We do what we want to do. We make a name for ourselves. God says one thing, we do the opposite. Living in, and it tells us in this particular section here that they're living in the fornication. All of the sin, later on we'll see that there's violence that is there. Man saying, we are our own system. We are Babylon. We do things our way. God says one thing, we do the other. We're going to make a name for ourselves. We're going to build a tower. We're going to do it according to man and according to sin. And we are going to live as atheists, not caring at all about the things of God. And in the end, the result is the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. No chance that they win. No chance that great Babylon wins in the end. God says, no, absolutely not. Revelation 18, verse 1. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority. And the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth had committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. We are to separate ourselves as much as we possibly can through God's grace from anything of the mentality of Babylon. And then in verse 21 of Revelation 18, then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore. The day will come where you won't even be able to find Babylon. Gone, removed, ceases to exist. Now lastly, we come to the descendants of Shem. So we've looked at Japheth, we looked at Ham, and now Shem. Shem is the one in whom the Semites and the nation of Israel come. Shem is the one as far as that remnant, that lineage that goes on as far as that promise that was given to Adam and Eve. It continues on throughout the generations, and Shem is the next recipient. We've already seen so far Adam, Seth, Enosh, Kenan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, Noah, and now Shem. And you go through, and all of these other names will lead us from Shem and his descendants. They continue on to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This chapter ends with Terah, and Terah is the father of Abraham. And so from him, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob come, Judah comes, other ones that are familiar to us, Jesse and David. And then you go into the New Testament, you look at the lineage of Christ, and we see that it takes us from Adam going all the way through, looking at Noah and Shem and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Jesse and David, and it comes all the way through, the lineage continues on to Christ, showing that from the seed of the woman and the promise that was given in Genesis, from the seed of the woman, the serpent's head would be crushed, and that remnant that continued on. Cain killed Abel, so who took his place? Seth took his place, and it continued on and on and on to Christ, who is our Redeemer. Promises that were given to Abraham, God says, and I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. A promise given and a promise fulfilled. And Isaac says, but my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year. And it continues on through Isaac. To Jacob, your name is Jacob. Your name shall be now not called Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be your name. So he called his name Israel. And God said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you, and kings shall come from your body. The land which I give Abraham and Isaac, I give to you and to your descendants after you. I give you this land. And it continues. The promise continues. To Jesse, same thing. The root of Jesse. Christ who comes is the root of Jesse. And David, your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. Or that familiar passage that we know as far as that we hear all the time at Christmas time, where it says in Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, Christ came from David, from his lineage. But you see here where this child that's born will be called Mighty God. Mighty God. God himself coming in Christ Jesus to take away the sins of the world. What happens in the end for Israel? We already saw what happened with Japheth. Gentiles exist. Gospel is preached, and many of us are recipients of being grafted into the promises of Israel. Ham, from his descendants, that nation of Babylon, see that they will be no more. With Shem, from his descendants, God has made for himself his own special people. Isaiah also cries out concerning Israel in Romans 2:27. Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved. The Bible tells us that not all of Israel is Israel. There is those that are part of Israel that are not spiritual Israel at all. They have no desire for the things of God. They have not believed in the Messiah who came. And God says, even though the number of those that are Israel is the sand of the sea, there will be this remnant of people that will be saved as far as the promises that I've given. In the end, Revelation 21, and I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And then he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. What a great God we serve. From the very moment that Adam and Eve sinned, God sought them. God clothed them. He made tunics of them, the picture of the shedding of blood for the remission of sins. He continues on in the story and sets up the sacrificial system, the shedding of blood for the remission of sins, a lamb without spot or blemish, the best given. To come to the point of Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, the promises given, the descendants, the lineage continuing on from Adam all the way through to David, and then to Christ to come. Why? So that fellowship that Adam once had with God would become infinitely greater as we look, and there is no chance for sin in eternity. Where God has made a name for himself. Not us making a name for ourselves, but where God has made a name for himself. To where we, for all eternity, will be with him and dwell with him. And we will be his people and he will be our God. what happens in the end? Fellowship with God. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more sin. The former things have all been taken away. Everything has become new. God says, behold, I make all things new. We'll have everlasting life, such that we could never lose it. Eternal life, presence with God, entering into the joy of the Lord for all eternity. In the last passage there in Revelation chapter 5, we see that there's a song that will be sung saying, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. God has done this. Christ was slain that he might redeem us to God, buy us, purchase us, pay the ransom that was on our heads. By his blood, his precious blood, out of every tribe, Africa, South America, Europe, Russia, Asia, Middle East, United States, from every tribe, from every people, and from every nation. He's purchased us. He bought us. Because of the promise that was given, continuing on through Shem, all the way through to Christ who would redeem us. And so we're there in heaven. And the number of us is 10,000 times and thousands and thousands and thousands of us, from every tribe, from every people, from every nation. And our response to the faithfulness of our God who has decreed these things from the very beginning and has accomplished them is we sing in one accord, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Only him. So this morning, as we close in worship, have these words fixed upon your minds. Worthy is the Lamb, Christ, who was slain, to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. All the glory belongs unto him. Will you pray with me? Lord God, we are thankful for this picture of history, this picture of your plan, the genealogies that are given to us in Genesis chapter 10 and 11 to show us the things that you have done and how you would bring about the promise of the Messiah. God, we weren't worthy of it. We didn't deserve it. It is only by your grace. Your name is great in each one of our hearts this morning. And so help us as we continue in worship to praise the greatness of our God, the greatness of your name, and the greatness of your grace. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.